Yeah! Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
We are going to wrap up our series, Fear Not. Basically, we are in the middle of a series where we are talking about three specific times in the Christmas story where an angel appeared to somebody and they said the words, "Do not be afraid," or "fear not." Now, here's my promise to you. Because this is the Sunday before Christmas, my gift to you is we are going to get you out of here really quick today. That is my goal. I'm glad all of your kids are here, but I also, as a dad, I know what it's like to have my kids sitting next to me in church. So I want to bless you and give you the greatest gift of all. Hey, how are my kids doing out there? All the kids good? Good. You guys excited about Christmas? Okay, all the kids in the room, I want every kid just at one time, I'm going to say one, two, three, I want you to yell what you want for Christmas. One, two, three. See, I like the fact that the kid who thinks they scream last is actually going to get what they want. The kid who screams last is getting coal in their stockings. Don't follow directions better. Okay, so what we want to do today is I just want to look at just one of the last elements of the Christmas story that we have not talked about. And we are going to look at the story of the shepherds today. And I am really excited about looking at the story of the shepherds today. And I want to start off really quick by showing you guys a video. And this, because the kids are in here, we thought we'd just kind of bring this to a level where the kids can enjoy it. And a lot of times when it comes to Bible stories, one of the things that I love about the Bible actually is this, is that Bible stories can tend to just be stories, right? They're these kind of legends and they get passed down and we just kind of know the story. But every story has a context. And one of the cool things about the stories from the Bible is that these were real people in real history and at real times and real things happened to them. And so I want to show you a quick video that talks about the nativity story. So guys, go ahead and play that. So lots of interesting things when it comes to the Christmas story that maybe you didn't think about or weren't aware of because it's just kind of this oral tradition that it's handed down and handed down. And so we tend to remember things. Kids, you can clap. It was a great cartoon, right? All right. So, but there's lots of things that maybe you don't really think about, you know, when it comes to those stories. And context really tells us a lot. And the context in which a story happens can tell us a lot. And the shepherds are a group of guys who the context of who they were and when their lives took place in the Christmas story tells us a lot. And so we're going to jump right into the Christmas story. Guys, go ahead and bring up that first passage for me. I'm going to read this to you. I'm going to read off the screen today because I forgot to download my notes onto my iPad. So we're winging this today. We're going on the fly. Luke 2:8-12, it says this. It says that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. And they were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Because there's so many elements in the passage that we just read that are very familiar. In fact, you know, last week we had our Very Compass Christmas and the preschoolers were asked questions about the Christmas story. And they were asked, you know, what was baby Jesus wearing when he was born? And, you know, we heard, you know, cloths and we heard, you know, a blanket and a bib. And one little guy said swaddling clothes, which is very sweet. And so, you know, the kind of the manger scene is very ingrained in our heads. We get that. We remember that. We think about that. You know, the idea of this sign and the star up in the heavens that everybody followed is very real to us in the Christmas story. And even the fact of the shepherds coming to worship Jesus is very real in the story. But I want to get into a little background and explain who the shepherds were and what it really means. Because the fact that God chose shepherds as the first people to come to the baby Jesus is actually a pretty huge deal when you look at it. Here's what's interesting about the shepherds. This is just total background. Shepherds back in Jesus' day were interesting characters. Now, you can go through the Bible and you can see shepherds kind of all throughout, you know, Jewish history. And what's interesting is Jewish history began with Father Abraham. And Father Abraham, he was kind of the Jewish patriarch. And God gave him the promise that he was going to bless all the nations through him. And he was going to, you know, he was going to make him into a great nation. And so Abraham, the Jewish patriarch, he was this basically a nomadic rancher, if you will. He was a huge shepherd, except he was very rich. He had lots of probably shepherds who worked under him. But that's what he was. He was a guy who traveled around. He raised sheep, he raised cattle, and he went from place to place following the food and following the water to take care of his animals. So Abraham really was a shepherd. you know, follow Jewish history, continues on, and the Israelites, they're in slavery in Egypt, but then they're set free, and they go, and they come to this promised land, and they decide they want a king, and David becomes the king of Israel. And David, what was David? David was, when he was a boy, he was a shepherd, and he started out taking care of sheep, and God, you know, brought him through his life and basically named him king of Israel, and just this amazing thing. So there's this kind of history of shepherds all throughout the story and the history of Israel. But what's interesting is that the Jewish people, their perspective on shepherds changed. They knew they came from that kind of nomadic shepherd lifestyle, right? Shepherds were guys who basically lived outside. They didn't have necessarily a home. They had maybe a tent that was with them when they traveled around, and they took their sheep. They followed pastures and went to find places with food for sheep. They went to find water where sheep could eat, and they were caring for the sheep, taking care of them. The shepherds were the guys who would shear the sheep and take their wool to the merchants who could then sell it at market. So a shepherd's life was out with the animals. And as the nation of Israel began to kind of solidify and secure itself from a people who were just nomadic, wandering people into a nation where they actually had cities and walls and kings and kingdoms, the role of the shepherd began to kind of take an outside role of things. Because the Jewish people began to put a bigger premium, a bigger value on financial resource. And it's not necessarily in a bad way. Basically, Jewish religious teachers in Jesus' day would tell you that a man was blessed based on the amount of financial resource he had. And what happened as Jewish people, the nation of Israel became more wealthy, and they began to kind of centralize. They began to all move into urban centers. And so the spiritual leaders would tell you that the more money you had and the more ingrained you were into the urban cultural life in cities, then the more blessed of God you were. And the farther away you were from that lifestyle, the farther away that you were from the urban center and from having money and to being a little bit more poor and a little bit more outside of this new kind of traditional city Jewish culture, then really you were looked down upon and you were considered kind of poor. You were considered a redneck. And shepherds were considered dirty, poor rednecks in at the time. And here's something else that's interesting about shepherds as well, is shepherds were considered to be, you know, scoundrels, really, in some ways. They were the Han Solo of the Jewish days, if you will. People looked at shepherds, and they saw people who lived outside of society. And the reason they were spiritually looked down on is this, is that many of the Jewish laws and Jewish customs that people had to hold in order to be a good religious Jew, shepherds couldn't do. Shepherds couldn't observe the Sabbath. They couldn't take, you know, that one day a week off to not do any work. That's what the Jews did. The Sabbath was a day where they do no work at all and just devote that day to God. Well, shepherds have sheep. They have to watch their sheep. They have to take care of their sheep. There's no day off. There's no break because they're totally incorporated into the life of working and caring for their sheep. There were some ritual cleansing laws. There were Jewish laws about cleanliness and taking care of yourself that shepherds honestly just couldn't or were known for not doing because what? They lived outside. They lived with animals that stunk, animals that pooped and did gross stuff, and they were out there. That's the life they lived. And so shepherds were these dirty guys who didn't follow religious laws just by nature of what they did. And so as a result, they were kind of outcasts. So I was trying to think of like, who are the shepherds of today? So for a couple reasons, I thought of some groups. I was like, well, I can't compare them to shepherds today because that would just be stinking offensive. But then I was like, I don't know if this really applies. And the closest I could come is that shepherds are like modern day carnies. So go ahead and bring this picture up, guys. Yeah, like that dude. So that dude's a modern day shepherd. You know, carnies are guys who travel from town to town with the carnival, right? They have no roots. They may not even have a home. They stop in a place. They set up the rides. They set up the booths. You know that these you know things that they're setting up, the shooting games and you know the slamming a hammer down muscle games. You know they're all to rip you off and to fleece the people. You know that carnies are dishonest. They just want to take advantage of you and take all the money you can, and then they just want to pack everything and move on to the next town. You know, just carnies. Those were shepherds of the day, and people looked at the shepherds as outcasts. There were some courts, in fact, Jewish courts. Women couldn't testify in Jewish courts, which is a total other issue as it relates to how, you know, people in Jesus' day kind of viewed people. But women couldn't testify in Jewish courts. You know who else couldn't testify in Jewish courts? Shepherds. because shepherds were considered to be too dishonest, too untrustworthy to be able to bring testimony in court. Shepherds, in short, were the lowest of the low. They were poor, they were dirty, they were irreligious, and they were people who lived on the fringes of society. Society needed them, but society put them on the outside. Society really didn't want anything to do with them. And so in the middle of all of this, in the middle of this historical context, Mary and Joseph are going to Bethlehem to deliver Jesus, this baby who an angel has promised them is going to be the person who is the savior of the world, the person who is going to bring peace between men and God, the person who's going to change the course of human history and make everything different between God and men. And Mary and Joseph are there, and they've received this promise. And they're the only two who are in the inner circle. And we've talked about Mary and Joseph over the last several weeks, how an angel appeared to both of them and said, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." But they're this inner circle. It's just Mary and Joseph. And now Jesus is here, and it's time for the word to go public. It's time for the word of Jesus' birth to be broadcast out to the world and broadcast out to the people for which Jesus has come. And an angel appears, and who does the angel appear to? The angel appears to the dirty, stinky, gross, sinful, outcast shepherds. Bring up the next passage, guys. The story continues in Luke chapter 2. And it says, "Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.' When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" So an angel appears and says, "Guys, listen, don't be afraid. I want to tell you something that's happening." I can imagine that they're like, "What the heck is going on? Why would an angel of God be appearing to us?" And the angel says, "Jesus is coming. This is going to happen. This is real." And then all of a sudden, the sky fills up with just a mob of angels, and they are singing "Glory to God in the highest," and they're proclaiming that there's peace now between God and man, and that God is bringing peace to the people with whom he's pleased. And who are the people that God is sending his angels to appear to proclaim this peace? It's the people who are on the outside. It's the people who are broken. It's the people who are ignored, the people who are outcasts. And these guys are like, "Well, okay, hey, this is happening to us. Let's go check this thing out." Go ahead and bring the next slide up, guys. In Luke chapter 2, verse 16, the story continues. "They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them." So an angel appeared to the shepherds and said, "Do not be afraid." And I had to stop and think, what if I was the shepherd, what would the thing that I would be afraid of be? You know, obviously an angel appears to you. I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer. Don't be afraid. You know, who knows if those dudes have like 20 eyes on their head? I don't know. 50 wings and claws. I don't know. You know, that'd be scary. But if you're talking to a group of people who don't fit in, who don't belong, who have no place, no part, except to just be outside the fringes of society doing their own thing, do not be afraid. I know this. There are people in this room who know what that feels like. Because there have been points and times in your life where you know the feeling of not belonging. You know the feeling of being on the outside looking in. And you know what? Maybe it's for different reasons. You know, maybe your feeling of being on the outside is this, is, you know, let's just be honest. At school, you didn't fit in. Maybe in high school, you were that kid who sat at a table in the cafeteria by yourself, or maybe with just that one other kid, and you look at all the other kids laughing and having fun and being cool, and you just wished you could have a place with them, and you could never seem to break into that bubble. And here you are, an adult. Here you are with children of your own, and you still can't shake that feeling that you're the kid sitting at a table all by yourself in the cafeteria, watching everyone else joke and laugh. Maybe the sense of being a misfit for you is more personal. Maybe it's not just how other people have treated you. Maybe it's who you are in yourself. Maybe it's how you even see yourself. Maybe for you, it's a perception of who you are. And you know, when you look at yourself in the mirror, you don't see a lot of worth. You don't see a lot of value. All you see are the mistakes. All you see are the failures. All you see is a marriage that's fallen apart. All you see is a relationship with a family member, a parent, a child that's broken beyond repair. Maybe when you look at yourself in the mirror, you see a sin issue. Maybe there's something in your life and you know is wrong and you've tried to fix it and you've tried everything you can to just try and do better, try to make it right, but you can't. You tried and you tried and you've tried, and ultimately you just reached a point where you said, you know what, this is me. This is just who I am. And by embracing that, you've said, this is who I am, and I'm just going to live outside of everyone else. I'm going to live on the fringes because I can't change who I am. I can't change what I do. This is just my lot. This is my life. I'm just a shepherd. The amazing thing about the Christmas story is this. Is that the first worship community for Jesus was the shepherds. The first group that God himself invited to come into the presence of Jesus, the first group of people that God proclaimed what he was doing in the world, are the very last people that the world would have ever expected God to appear to. And maybe for you today, you need to hear that, and you need to know this, is that the same Jesus whose birth was proclaimed to outcast and misfit shepherds, that same Jesus, his life is proclaimed to you. No matter how misfit, no matter how outcast, no matter how separated you are from God or from other people because of choices you've made in your life or things that have happened to you, Jesus is saying, I want you to come. You're welcome. You're invited to come be a part of what I'm doing in this world. God is here for the misfit and the outcast. I'll say this, maybe there's people in this room who you aren't a misfit and outcast. Maybe you felt like that in the past, but you've gotten past that. You're secure in who you are. You understand how God made you. You understand your role and his purpose in your life, and your identity in Jesus is set and secure. But maybe this morning you need to be reminded of who it is that Jesus first was announced to you. Maybe this morning you need to be reminded of the fact that there are misfits and there are outcasts and there are people on the fringes who are hurting and broken and cut off. Maybe this morning you need to remember that the Christmas message is not just about you this holiday season. Maybe you need to remember that being invited into the presence of God and invited into relationship with Jesus means this, that he's sending you back out to the people who are smelly, irreligious, sinful, to the people nobody wants to know, nobody wants to touch. Yesterday, Terry works for Wilburn Associates, an incredible company. I used to work there too. The owner, Ken Wilbur, is just an incredibly godly man, wonderful guy. And they put together a deal where they were going to make those fleece blankets and take them to the Ostacare nursing home and deliver them to some of the residents there and sing some Christmas carols. And so inevitably, because my wife works there, I was drafted to play acoustic guitar and sing Christmas carols. And so I was like, you know what? 20 minutes, I can do that, no big deal. So we pack everything in the van, we bring the kids, and we load up, and we get the guitar, and we get into the nursing home, and we kind of go into this big kind of open community center, and there's nobody there, and we're taking the blankets out. There's probably 20 or so employees of Wilbur and Associates who are there, and everybody's getting ready, and slowly they start wheeling in the residents. And I say wheeling in because every single one of them, without fault, was in a wheelchair, couldn't walk themselves. And slowly they bring them in one at a time. And there are these older people who are, some of them are shaking. Some of them can't lift their heads. Some of them can't talk. There's a woman who, you know, drool is just coming out of her mouth. She can't speak. She's just She's just there. And as they slowly wheel them in, you know, our kids are taking them blankets. And we start singing Christmas carols. And we have this list of five songs. And we got through those five songs really quick. And then it was like, okay, any requests? And, you know, a woman in the back, she's sitting in a wheelchair. She has no teeth. She can hardly move. But she's just kind of moaning in excitement with what's happening. She asks us to sing, "We Wish You Merry Christmas." And so we sing that. And then they start shouting out Jingle Bells, Frosty the Snowman. And we're doing these songs. And you can see these people kind of lighten up. And then we finish the songs, and when the songs were done, there's this kind of sense of deflation in the room. I mean, we were there for 15 minutes singing these songs to them, and when we stopped, it was just like, oh, well, I guess we all go back now. And so a handful of us, Terry and I and our kids, and a handful of the fantastic people that we were with, just started to go out. And so I first went out, and I mean, I wasn't planning on this. I didn't even know what we were doing. I really just wanted to go eat lunch, but I walked out and I stopped by this older lady in a wheelchair. And I grabbed her hand and I just said, "Hi, did you have fun? Did you enjoy this, the Christmas songs?" And she's kind of moaning and nodding. She's having difficulty making the words. And I'm just talking to her and I'm saying, "I'm Chris, what's your name?" And she, "Lily," and she says her name's Lily. And as I'm holding her hand, this grip that she squeezes my hand with is unreal. And I'm leaning over talking to her in her chair, and I'm like a foot and a half away from her face, but she keeps pulling me in closer and closer. And so I'm holding one hand and I've got another hand on her shoulder, and I'm just looking her in the face and I'm just talking to her. And I realize that this is a woman. This is a woman who doesn't know what it's like to be touched, to be talked to be embraced on a regular basis. And that's not to say that the care she receives isn't good. It's not to say that she's not being, you know, well cared for. But the reality is that this woman lives on the fringes of our society. And so I went from Lily, and I just decided I'm going to walk through this room, and I am going to put my hands in some way on every single person in this room that I can. And so I walk by person to person, and I shake their hand, and I take their hand. And some of the dudes are like, "Hey, I'm just shaking, and that's it. I'm not going any farther than that." Some of the ladies are just like death grip, holding on. And Terry and I, and we're just talking to them, and it was amazing to see my children come by, and my children are engaging with these people who can barely talk. And when we left, the one thing that just was resonating through my mind was, this is who Jesus came for. Jesus came for all of us. He did. It's true. It's a fact. No matter who you are, he came for you. But the group he came to announce himself to, the group of people who he spent the most of his effort trying to reach. In fact, the group that he used his disciples, his followers, to best reach out to and connect with are the people who live on the outside. And if that's you, we love you. Jesus loves you. And if you're one of us on the inside, we got to reach out, because that's why Jesus came. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the powerful and incredible message of Christmas. Jesus, it's not just that you came to give us right relationship with God. It's not just that you came to bridge the gap between us and an eternal God, and to make things right between the sin in our lives and a perfect and holy God. It's a story of your love and your redemption, but it's also a story of the extent of your love. And God, it's amazing to me that your love does not start in the middle and work its way out, but that your love starts at the outside and works its way in. Jesus, I pray for every single person in this room who has felt like an outcast, who's felt like an outsider or a misfit and felt like they didn't belong. God, I pray that right now that you would confirm in their hearts that they belong to you, that you've made a place for them, that you designed them, that you love them, that they're special to you, God. And I pray that the greatest gift that they could receive this Christmas is the gift of Jesus, and that, God, the greatest gift they could give is the gift of following you and committing a life to becoming a follower of Jesus. Lord, I pray for those of us who are firmly on the inside, who know who we are in you. Jesus, I pray this. I pray, God, that you would help us to not get bound up and tangled up in religious activities or just in the everyday life or just church as it is, God, and that you would make us the church as you want us to be, and that we would be an extension, Jesus, of your love, looking out and reaching out to the outcast, to the poor, to the broken, to those who are in the most desperate need of your love and your mercy and your grace. Jesus, we thank you for Christmas, and we thank you for all it means to us. Mostly, we thank you that it means you have a plan and a purpose for every single one of us, and that there's change for each and every one of us. We love you, God. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.